So we continue our studies in the book of Numbers, and tonight we come to chapter 26. Now, if you remember correctly, this is the final year of the wanderings of the nation as they prepare to enter into the promised land. They're in the plains of Moab, right outside Jericho, across the Jordan River. And they've been wandering for quite a while now, 39 plus years in the wilderness. And in chapter 26, it says in verse 1, "And it came to pass, after the plague, that the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saying, Take the sum of all the congregation of the children of Israel, from 20 years old and upward, throughout their father's house, all that are able to go to war in Israel. And Moses and Eleazar, the priest, spake with them in the plains of Moab by Jordan near Jericho, saying, Take the sum of the people from 20 years old and upward, as the Lord commanded Moses, and the children of Israel, which went forth out of the land of Egypt." And so what we're going to come to tonight is the Lord is going to command Moses to number the new generation. Remember, the old generation that came out of Egypt murmured and rebelled against God. And they refused to enter the promised land when the Lord told them to go forth. They believed the evil report of the 10 spies rather than believing the good report that Joshua and Caleb had given. And the Lord said, well, since you complain and you don't want to enter the promised land, I'm going to let you die in the wilderness. And so for the past 39 plus years, the Lord has allowed that generation to die in the wilderness. And now the new generation has been raised up over these past 39 plus years. And the Lord now wants the next generation to be numbered. God wants to oversee his army and to teach us a few lessons in the numbering process. By the way, we're in the book of Numbers. And it's so called because of these two numberings, the one in chapters 1, 2, and 3, and now the numbering that you're going to get here in chapter 26. Who's going to do this work? Well, Moses is commanded to do this work. Moses only numbered the congregation two times in the 120 years that he lived. And they were both at the command of the Lord. Someone else once numbered the congregation without the command of the Lord. His name was David. He did it in 2 Samuel chapter 24, and it displeased the Lord, and it brought a plague on the people. And I think what he wants to teach us here is only God knows how many people are truly his, and we don't. And it's not our job to number around here. That's not our job, and I'm not Moses, and I'm not commanded to number anyone, and I don't want to do as David did. The Lord knows them that are his. I don't. My job is just to feed. Churches would do a lot better if all they worried about was just feeding the people that come in the doors and praying over those people and then getting on to doing the work of the ministry as opposed to getting membership rolls and numbering. I mean, I guess churches have all kinds of ways of working out memberships and all that. Someone came to me recently who's been coming here for a while and said, I'd like to be a member. What do I need to do to be a member? And I said, well, just come and read your Bible and pray, and the Lord's making you a member of the church. It's not my job. I don't know who. People ask me, Fletcher Brothers asked me, how many people are in your church? I looked at Ron, or I looked at somebody, and I said, I don't know, how many people do you think come? And we don't know. We really didn't know. We don't do numbering around here. All we do is, lovest thou me, we feed the sheep, we pray, and we do the work of the ministry. And so the only time Moses is being commanded are these two times, and we're going to see the Lord's going to teach us just a few little lessons in the numbering that are kind of pictures for us. But he doesn't want us running around and numbering, I don't think. And so I wouldn't worry about it. So Moses is the one that's commanded, and he's told how to do it is with the assistance of Eleazar in chapter 26. He says, speak unto Moses, verse 1, and Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest. The first time they numbered the people in chapters 1, 2, and 3, the numbering was done assisted by Aaron. But subsequent to this, remember, Aaron went up into the mount and he died, and now Eleazar is in his stead. And so Moses is going to work with Eleazar. It's going to be about 39 years after the first numbering. And curiously, God also has him to do it after the plague of judgment in the past chapter. He even mentions it in verse 1. And it came to pass after the plague. Now, there was a plague in the last chapter. Those people had joined themselves unto the women of Moab and went unto the sacrifices of the gods of Moab with the daughters of Moab and Baal Peor, and they opened up the opportunity of letting false religion in the camp, and the Lord's anger was kindled against them, and he brought a plague on them, and 24,000 people died. That's a significant number of people. And now the Lord wants to number the camp after the plague. I don't know, I might have numbered it before, but he wanted to number it after this particular plague. And I think he's going to show us a few things as we go through the numbers, one of which is it's going to show God's faithfulness in keeping his people. Even after God reproves and rebukes, he does not make a full end with his people. He does not ruin his people. And he's going to show us in the numbering process as we go on. So we'll run through the numbers and we'll compare them with chapter 1 and we'll see what little lessons we can draw out of this numbering process. Picking it up in verse 5. Reuben, the eldest son of Israel. The children of Reuben, Hanok, of whom cometh the family of the Hanokites, of Pelu, the family of the Peluites, of Hezron, the family of the Hezronites, of Carmi, the family of the Carmites. These are the families of the Reubenites. And they that were numbered of them were 43,730. So what I did here was I numbered for you on this chart the difference between, in the left column, the first numbering in chapter 1, and in the right column, the second numbering that happened in this particular chapter, and then the difference next to that, and then how their rank changed. Reuben originally was ranked number 7 with 46,000 people, and now they're down to 43,730. They've lost 2,770 people, and their ranking dropped from 7 to 9. Why do you think this might have happened? Well, let's see. Verses 8 and 9. And the sons of Pelu, Eliab, and the sons of Eliab, Nemuel, and Dathan, and Abiram. This is that Dathan and Abiram which were famous in the congregation. Remember Dathan and Abiram a way back? And I think it was chapter 16 when they decided to take on Moses and take on his leadership and his authority. They strove against Moses. Now they were famous originally in the congregation. They must have had some talent given them by God. They may have had some intellectual talent. They may have had some manual talent where they were good working around the tabernacle and helping out in various things. And they became famous maybe by their talent. But the mistake they made is they took this ability of theirs and instead of channeling it toward God, they channeled that ability in striving against God's leader, Moses, and against Aaron. And they did this in the company of Korah when they strove against the Lord. And, of course, the Lord brought judgment. The earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up together with Korah when that company died. What time the fire devoured 250 men, and they became a sign. And these things are written for our ensample. These things are to show us that when you strive against the Lord, especially if you're a child of God, the Lord must bring chastening and judgment. And he wants to show us that if he's given us a gift like he gave to Dathan and Abiram, maybe it would be better to take that gift and return it to the Lord than to take that gift and use it against him. And so this happened as a sign. All these things we read about in the Old Testament, you know, you read about the nation Israel and you see them falling every so often and you go, what's the matter with those Jews? I've heard that said to me by many Christians. Well, you know, maybe if we'd look in the mirror, we would see we're doing similarly as they are. We're striving against the Lord sometimes in his direction in our own lives. And the Lord wants to put a sign out there to warn us. Verse 11 is a beautiful verse, and that notwithstanding the children of Korah died not. God has great mercy toward children. Mom and Dad, you may mess up, And the Lord may bring some judgment on you, but the child's not going to pay for the sins of the father. As it says in Ezekiel, every man will pay for his own sins personally. Every man shall bear his own burden. If thou be wise, thou shalt be wise for thyself. And if thou scornest, thou alone shalt bear it. And so it's a blessing that the Lord didn't bring this judgment upon the children. And there are many psalms written especially for the sons of Korah. So we see this drop here, and the Lord brings this right to our attention immediately. This particular tribe was lowered in rank because of leadership that turned against God. Jesus wrote a similar epistle to a church in Revelation, and he said, you know, notwithstanding, I know thy works, and I have a few things against thee. And if thou continuest in these things and repent not, then I will take thy candlestick from thee. And so often what happens in places of churches, when the leadership begins to go bad, a judgment comes. Notwithstanding, the children are spared the individual judgment coming on them. But if there's judgment in the house, they have to flee and go to another house of God. And that's pretty sad. And they need someone else to train them, just like Korah's children did. They need someone else to train them up. Let's be not many masters. This is a good recommendation. My recommendation, if you think you want to be a pastor or a teacher, pray about it and ask God to let you do anything else with your life. It's my recommendation. And only if you can't do anything else, then do it, and do it humbly and meekly, because you can affect other people in the congregation, just as happened here. Verse 12, the next tribe. The sons of Simeon, after their families, of Nemuel, of the family of the Nemuelites, of Jamin, the family of the Jaminites, of Jachin, the family of the Jachinites, of Zerah, the family of the Zarhites, of Sheol, the family of the Sheolites. These are the family of the Simeonites, 22,200. Now, this is the most stunning effect that I've seen yet. There's nothing close to it. Simeon was number 3 in the first numbering. They had 59,300 people at the first numbering. Now they're number 12. And they only have 22,000 people left. They lost 37,000. They lost almost two-thirds of their tribe. What was their sin? Well, it's verse 13. By the way, 13 is a common number that's going to weave its way through this particular chapter. First off, it's chapter 26, which is 2 times 13. And I'll show you a lot of 13s appearing in this chapter. 13. Of Zerah, the family of the Zarhites, of Sheol, the family of the Sheolites. Well, you'd have to go one chapter back. And in chapter 25, verse 6, behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses, in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel. Verse 14, the name of the Israelite that was slain, even that was slain with the Midianitish woman, was Zimri, the son of Salu, that's Sheol, a prince of the chief house among the Simeonites. That's who Sheol is. You got to study to show yourself approved. These names kind of change, morph around in your Bible, and you have to be careful. But that's who it is. That was one of the chief princes of Simeon. And one of those chief princes brought in the opening of the false religion into Israel, and it brought severe judgment on the nation of Israel. It was bad enough that Dathan and Abiram rebelled against authority. So I might rebel against the authority. I might rebel. What is our authority, by the way? What's our authority around here? It's a King James Bible. The authority that we have, the word of the king that we have, is the word of the King James Bible. A proper congregation is going to be so aligned that the physical authority it has is this book. And when there are all matters of faith and practice will be under the authority of the writings of this book. And when there's a question that comes up, the question is, well, what counsel can we find from the Word of God that the Spirit of God can move through the words on this page? See, these things are written that ye may know. These things are written for your edification. These things are written for your comfort. These things are written and given by inspiration for doctrine, reproof, instruction, and righteousness, correction, that the man of God may be perfect. So this is our authority. So we may rebel against that authority, and the Lord bring a little bit of judgment. But going beyond rebelling is what Sheol did, bringing in another authority, bringing in a Moabite God, bringing in another false religion. That leads to severe punishment. It's one thing to rebel against the word. I'm not going to follow that. I don't believe it applies to me. I'm not going to do it. And I go out and do my own thing. And I get a little bit of a judgment like that last tribe of Reuben got. They went from 46,000 down to 43,000, and they lose a little off the top. It gets shaved a little bit. But then I have the temerity and the gall to bring another authority into God's house, to bring a second standard. And folks, please, I beg you, I plead with you. The whole problem in the universe that the devil started is that of divided authority. Do you understand how severe this is? Do you understand the significance of this? Do you understand if you allow yourself to have more than one authority? Okay, let's say you're goofy enough to believe God's written more than one Bible. I just want to show you what happens. So let's say you're such a scholar, you believe there are only two possible Bibles, a King James and a New American Standard, because the New American Standard is closest to the originals. I'm sure you've heard that garbage. Okay. First off, the originals it's closest to aren't the originals. It's corrupt Greek and corrupt Hebrew that the New American Standard is based off. It's not off the Masoretic text. It's not off of the text from Antioch. It's off an Alexandrian text and a corrupt Hebrew text. So it is close to those perversions. But let's say you brought in this second authority. So now what do you do when you have a problem? Let's think about it. Okay, let's get rid of Mike. Let's get rid of every brother and sister in the Lord. Let's just get you. Now it's you and your two authorities. How do you determine? Well, you're going to pray about it. Now, this much I know, being a disciple of the Lord that's followed him for 16 years, God doesn't speak in prayers. I got proof for that in his word, Hebrews 1:1. So if any of you tell me you heard from God in prayers, well, go find someone who's a little more gullible. Don't waste your time trying to fool me. God speaks through his word. So you go to your prayers like your modern carnal Christian, which aren't good for anything, and they bounce off the ceiling and the walls, and your own thoughts rummage around your own head. And then finally, you have to decide which version you're going to believe. Guess who's the final authority? You are. You're as God's. That's what the devil introduced into the universe. You're going to, yay, did God say this? Or Eve, do you want to believe this? See, this version says, in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And this one says, lest ye die. I mean, it's a slight, they didn't quite have the Hebrew word proper here. So which one of these versions reads better to you, Eve? I like this one. Guess who became the authority? Eve did. And so God shows an example here in the numbering. He says, you want to be like Simeon and introduce a second authority into my work? I'll cut two-thirds of you off. Let me translate it for you. How many parts are you made of? A body and a soul and a spirit. So guess what? Your soul is saved. I'll preserve that because I'm faithful. And justification is my work and salvation is my work. But your body and your spirit have been turned over to Satan for destruction. And two-thirds of you are just tossed out. Interesting. Very interesting. Don't bring another authority into your life, folks. There's one authority. There's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Jesus of the Bible. And there's the Bible of the Lord Jesus Christ, the word of a king. It's a King James Bible. And you want to bring something else in your life, you can get cut off just like Simeon did too. And they're cut off big time. And the Lord doesn't even deal a lot with them, just to let you know. I mean, that's a significant. You go through the numbers yourself. Take the time to do the work on your own and take a look at the significant damage. Nothing close to it. He knocked off 37,100 people out of a tribe of 59,000. Two-thirds of them wiped out. Verse 15, the children of Gad, after their families of Zephon, the family of the Zephonites, of Haggai, the family of the Haggites, I think John Haggai comes from them, of Shunai, the family of the Shunites, of Osni, the family of the Osnites, of Eri, the family of the Erites, of Arod, he's a big baseball player, the family of the Arodites, of Areli, the family of the Erelites. These are the families of the children of Gad, according to those that were numbered of them, 40,500. And Gad had a slight loss in their position too. I'll show you a little later when I draw the tribes out for you around the tabernacle. Something curious may be going on here. Verse 19, the sons of Judah were Er and Onan, and Er and Onan died in the land of Canaan way back in Genesis 38:20. The sons of Judah, after their families, were Shelah, the family of the Shelonites, of Phares, the family of the Pharzites, Zerah, the family of the Zarhites. The sons of Phares were Hezron, the family of the Hezronites, and Hamul, the family of the Hamulites. These are the families of Judah, according to those that were numbered of them, 316,500. Judah retains the rank of number one and even has an increase of 1,900. 23, the sons of Issachar, after their families, of Tola, the family of the Tolites, of Puah, the family of the Punites, of Jashub, the family of the Jashubites, of Shimron, the family of the Shimronites. These are the families of Issachar, according to those that were numbered of them, 64,300. And Issachar, which before was number 5 in rank and at 54,000, moves up by 9,900 to a position of rank from 5 to 3, and they increase. 28, the sons of Joseph, after their families, were Manasseh and Ephraim. 29, of the sons of Manasseh, of Maker, the family of the Makerites, and Maker begat Gilead. Of Gilead come the family of the Gileadites. They're going to live east of the land, you'll find out in the next few books. These are the sons of Gilead, of Jaezer, the family of the Jaezerites, of Helek, the family of the Helekites, of Asrael, the family of the Asraelites. That's an interesting name, Asrael. You take the A and the I and just put them in the other positions. It says Israel. I don't know what it means, but just curious. It's a good name. Of Shechem, the family of the Shechemites. Of Shemaida, the family of the Shemaidaites. Of Hefer, the family of the Heferites. And of Zelophehad, the son of Hefer. He had no sons, but daughters. The names of the daughters of Zelophehad were Mahlah and Noah, Hogla and Milcah and Tirzah. And I feel bad for that middle girl. And you wouldn't want to go to the public school with a name like that. Thankfully, the Jews were out in the wilderness. I don't know. Sometimes there's a little humor in the Bible. These are the families of Manasseh, and those that were numbered of them, 52,700. Manasseh was given a great increase. They were at the bottom of the list before, down in rank number 12. They had 32,200, and God increased them 20,500, the greatest increase. And now they move up to 52,000 and move to number 6th in the rank. They were blessed by the Lord. Verse 35, these are the sons of Ephraim, after their families, of Shuthelah, the family of the Shuthalhites, of Becher, the family of the Bachrites, of Tahan, the family of the Tahanites. And these are the sons of Shuthelah, of Eran, the family of the Eranites. These are the families of the sons of Ephraim, according to those that were numbered of them, 32,500. These are the sons of Joseph, after their families. Ephraim had a slight fall off from 40,000 in rank 10 down to rank 11, and now they're down to 32,000. 38, the sons of Benjamin, after their families, of Bela, the family of the Belaites, of Ashbel, the family of the Ashbelites, of Ahiram, the family of the Ahiramites, of Shufam, the family of the Shufamites, of Hufam, the family of the Hufamites, and the sons of Bela were Ard and Naaman, of Ard, the family of the Ardites, and Naaman, the family of the Naamites. These are the sons of Benjamin, after their families, that were numbered of them, were 45,600. And Benjamin went from rank 11 with 35,000, increased 10,000 plus to 45,000, and now is in rank 7. Verse 42, curious family. These are the sons of Dan, after their families, of Shuham, the family of the Shuhamites. These are the families of Dan, after their families. All the families of Shuhamites, according to those that were numbered to them, were 84,400. Now, Dan was the number two position right behind Judah. And he gets a slight increase, not as much as Judah's, but he retains his rank of number two. And in a few minutes when we sum this up, we'll try and make some sense of it. But I found that to be a bit curious. So did Brother Ed. 44. Of the children of Asher, after their families, of Jimnah, the family of the Jimnites, Jezui, the family of the Jesuites, maybe the Jesuits came from them, I do not know, I don't think so, of Beriah, but it's curious they would use that name, the Jesuits, Jesuites, just remove one letter, the Berites, of the sons of Beriah, of Heber, the family of the Heberites, of Melchiel, the family of the Melchielites, and the name of the daughter of Asher was Sarah. These are the families of the sons of Asher, according to those that were numbered of them, were 53,400. So Asher was originally down here at slot number 9 with 41,000, and God increased them almost 12,000 and moved them up to rank number 5. 48. Of the sons of Naphtali, after their families, Jaziel, the family of the Jazielites, of Gunai, the family of the Gunites, of Jezer, the family of the Jezerites, of Shilam, the family of the Shilamites. These are the families of Naphtali according to their families, and they that were numbered of them were 45,400. And so now this is, which family was this again? Naphtali. Naphtali was originally in number 6, and they lost about 8,000, and they're down to number 8. And so now the total of all the families, these were the numbered of the children of Israel, 600,000 and 1,730. And so when you total the whole thing up, I see that when they were in the first chapter, they had 603,550 in that first generation. And that generation murmured and rebelled, and the Lord left them in the wilderness. And now the Lord raises up the next generation, and the next generation is a bit smaller. It's 1,820 smaller than the prior generation, which, by the way, is a multiple of 13. 1,820, you divide 13 into it, it's 140 times 13. And so this number 13 falls in there again. 13 is a number of rebellion. This is a generation that is a little more rebellious than the prior generation. So I was just trying to pick a few things out here and see if I can get a few more lessons here. So I want to show you. Do you remember how the camps were arranged around the tabernacle? They were arranged in groups of three, to the east, the south, the west, and the north. There was the group number one was Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun, to the east. They would look right through the, there was a curtain that hung there, and the priests would open and enter into the courtyard. And then behind that was another curtain, and when that curtain opened, you could see into the holy place where the showbread and the candlestick and the incense altar was. And they were always, their gaze was toward the opening of the tabernacle, and they were just to the east looking in that direction. To the south, and of course they were looking at Aaron and his sons, to the south were Reuben, Simeon, and Gad. And they were looking at the side of the tabernacle, and the side of the tabernacle they were looking at, if they were able to see anything through X-ray vision, you would be able to see the candlestick. And that would be about it. To the west actually behind the most holy place were Ephraim, Manasseh, and Benjamin. And so they were like huddled up closest to the most holy place, of course separated by a deep part of the veil that never opened. And then to the north was Dan and Asher and Naphtali, with the sons of Merari, the sons of Gershom, the sons of Korah, or Kohath. And so you've got the three groupings of the Levites around here. And Dan, Asher, and Naphtali were to the north, looking in this particular direction, down upon the tabernacle. And if they could see anything, they would be able to see the table of showbread, but they probably couldn't see it much. And so what I did was I worked a renumbering. I've never seen anyone do this. I did it today in renumbering the groupings, not just the individual families, but the groups, from their first numbering to their second numbering. And I observed that the ones that looked through the veil right into the holy place had had a great increase and retained their rank of number one, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun. And their increase was a particular kind of increase. I don't know if you can see it, but every one of the three families had an increase. Now, the one to the north that would be able to, let's say, if anything, look upon the table of showbread, which is a picture of the Bible, also had an increase and retained their rank, and they increased in two of the three tribes, but they dropped in one. Reuben, Simeon, and Gad used to be ranked three, and Ephraim, and then Manasseh, and Benjamin were down on the bottom, and now what happens is they're flipped in rank. You can see originally Ephraim, Manasseh, and Benjamin only had 108,000 people. Reuben, Simeon, and Gad had 151,000 people, but every single one of those three groups dropped off precipitously, and they went from 150,000 down to 106,000. And Ephraim, Manasseh, and Benjamin increased. Ephraim dropped a little, but actually there was a net increase for this group here, and they moved up to rank number three. So I'm trying to look at this thing, and I'm trying to get a few lessons. I guess some of the lessons I get is it depends on where you set your relationship in with God according to His tabernacle. If you're constantly gazing toward the tabernacle in that direction, like Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, you're going to keep in the first rank. You're going to keep yourself high. I mean, right through those veils, they're looking on Jesus. And that's where you need to be. I mean, first and foremost, you need to keep your eye on Jesus Christ. They're rank number one, and they stay rank number one, and they get slow and steady increases, which is a beautiful thing to see this increase of 14,900. Now, rank number two confused me, except the fact that they're closest to the table of showbread. And so the table of showbread is a picture of your Bible. And the number two position is being close to the Bible. So it's good. King James churches are good. But the King James is not number one. Jesus is still number one. So we love the King James, and we understand the prominence of the King James vis-a-vis all other perversions and goofy things out there that are counterfeits, but we understand it's not the primary thing. Its job is to, again, reveal Jesus. And if we get to the point where all we're thinking about is the King James Bible, we might find ourselves slipping off. And we might lose a little along the way. We've got to keep our focus on the Lord Jesus. But just having this book alone can do great benefits to you. Wonderful things just to have this book. Ephraim, Manasseh, and Benjamin had a tremendous increase on the backside because they were close to the holy place. And again, it's good to be close to the holy place. I think it's better, though, if you can actually get it in view. Reuben, Simeon, and Gad in the south, they fell off tremendously. And all they had, if you were, was this candlestick, which is something that illuminates, maybe if I will, your prayer life. And prayer is not sufficient alone to build you up close to the Lord. And I'm trying to get this across to modern Christians, because people are always talking about prayer. Prayer is good, but prayer has to be ordered by the Word. You have to spend time in the Word. If you pray according to your own thoughts and your own heart, the problem is your prayer is, your heart's deceitful. And then your prayers are at such a point where Paul says, the Spirit groans because we know not how we ought to pray. And we're praying wrong and the Spirit's groaning. Our prayers and our petitions have to be according to the Word and the will of God. And the only way we'll know that is so we have the right Word of God. Some of the other lessons I saw. Remember, this happened after the plague. On the plague, there was 24,000 people lost in that last chapter. Look what might have happened if only they hadn't brought in the other standard. The first group had 603,000. You add the 24,000 back that were lost into that plague, God would have increased that generation. But by bringing in another standard, that generation fell. And my observation is every generation is a little further from the Lord than the one before it. That's the history of man. It's devolution. Adam was closer to the Lord than anyone, and every generation has fallen away since then. And I just, you look around, you cannot compare this generation of churchgoers to the ones that existed 40 years ago. And then you couldn't compare that group in 1960 to the ones in 1920. And you couldn't compare the group in 1920 to the ones in 1880. And that's just the way it is. Every generation falls away a little bit. The gleanings. We're not in the main harvest anymore. We're just gleaning a little bit. You know when you're out there working on the streets how difficult it is to bring someone to Christ. And then even when you bring someone to Christ, how difficult it is to get that someone to be a disciple of Christ. I would say over 90% of Christians are not disciples. My observation, and I tell my wife all the time, look, honey, let's just try and get them justified. I don't think we have any chance of getting a disciple out of any of them nowadays. The generations are just falling off. There's a progressive fall-off in the generations, and folks, we're in the last days. Simeon, you know, I wonder that amazing, tremendous loss that Simeon suffered. Remember that guy, Shelu, that brought in that Midianitish woman and the tremendous loss of 37,000? Go back to where we were in Numbers 25. We looked at this, the quote-unquote problem text of Numbers 25, comparing it to 1 Corinthians 10:8. Numbers 25, and it says in verse 9 that this man went into this woman, and Phinehas went in and thrust them both through. Verse 9, and those that died in the plague were 24,000. But in verse 8, it says, so the plague was stayed from the children of Israel when Phinehas went in and stabbed this Simeonite guy with this Midianite woman. Now, see that verse 9, 24,000? Remember the problem text in 1 Corinthians 10:8 where it claimed that 23,000 died in a day? And I said, well, there's no problem there. 24,000 all told died, but 23,000 died in one single day. As I look at Simeon and I realize this is the man that led them, I wonder if what God did was in one day he struck down 23,000 of the tribe of Simeon. And that's why they have this incredibly stunning loss that's way out of proportion with anyone else. Even if you remove the 23,000, their loss would still be greater than other ones. But that was just stunning. So it's just a thought that I had. Curious. What are the lessons I get? Well, as I look at it, I notice that 7 of the 12 tribes... You can see the green arrows, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, had an increase. And their increase was kind of, for the most of them, slow and steady increase. 5 of them had a drop-off. And yet the drop-off of the 5 more than made up for the growth of the other 7. And there was a net loss. And the drop-off was severe and large, and the growth was a little bit smaller. God's trying to paint some portraits for us. The portrait is that falls are sudden, they're sharp, they're short, and they're easy. It's easier to fall off a balance beam than it is to walk on it. It's easier to trip than it is to maintain your integrity and walk upright. Let me show you. Go to Book of Proverbs, chapter 6. I mean, this sudden drop-off, I believe that text in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 8, Proverbs 6, verse 5 we'll look at. I believe that text is trying to show us that of that plague of the 24,000, where 1,000 of the others died that followed after Simeon, that tribe of Simeon, God struck down 23,000 in one day in sudden judgment to show the severity of rebelling and bringing in a false authority. Not just rebelling, but bringing in a false authority. Proverbs chapter 6, 15, verse 15. And this is the end of the paragraph. The paragraph begins in verse 12. A naughty person, a wicked man, walketh with a froward mouth. He winketh with his eyes. He speaketh with his feet. He teacheth with his fingers. Frowardness is in his heart. He deviseth mischief continually. He soweth discord. He's bringing in another opportunity or authority for you to look at. So instead of there to be, you play a chord, and all the notes are together, and they make a beautiful sound. You bring in another note that doesn't go with that chord. You bring in something different to listen to, and you have discordance. You've brought a separate authority in. Therefore shall his calamity come suddenly. Suddenly shall he be broken without remedy. And God is showing us in this numbering process that when he brings judgment, it's sudden, and it's severe, and it's large. Proverbs, go to 24 and verse 22. And the judgment, to whom much is given, much is required. Christian, we know better. God doesn't expect anything of a lost man. You know what he expects? He expects him to sin. He's lost. He's not regenerated. He doesn't have the Spirit of God inside of him. So he doesn't have any expectation of that man. All God is willing and desiring is that he'll come to repentance and get saved. But what's our excuse? Have you not received Jesus Christ? Did he not give you the power to become the sons of God? Then why do we behave like little children? Paul says, put away childish things. We talk around the kitchen table, we do Bible studies. I kind of understand the biggest problem in Christianity today is divided authority. That's the number one issue in Christianity. Once you have Jesus Christ, you need his word. That's the one I'm teaching you out of. Amen. And when you have divided authority, and I've been around the mulberry bush with tons of Christians trying to get them to settle on the one authority. I understand a lost man not getting it. What is the child of God's excuse? You really think your father is that unfaithful that he wouldn't give you a perfect Bible? You really think he'd leave it in the hands of a bunch of goofy committees that keep changing it every 3 years? Is that the way your father works? Where there's no shadow of turning? When there's no variableness in him? Where he speaks once and he will not call back the words that he had spoken. I mean, does that make any sense? And what I don't understand is why Christians won't get that issue. And what I'm saying is, there's an accountability here. You've got a brain, you know better than that. Lost people. Now, I was talking to a lawyer yesterday. Lawyers know there's only one constitution. Lawyer knows you can't have two ways to write the law. The law's written one way, and that's it. Lost people know this. Proverbs chapter 24, verse 21. My son, fear thou the Lord, that would be Jesus Christ, and the King, that would be a King James Bible, and meddle not with them that are given to change. What happens with those new Bibles? I understand the NIV is coming out with a new revision real soon. I understand that the original RV went to the RSV, went to the NRSV. Am I correct about that, Brother Ed? Is that not the progression it went through? that the AV went to the ASV, went to the NASV. The American version to the American Standard Version to the New American Standard Version, they keep changing this thing around. And they're constantly altering it. You don't meddle with that. Why? What happens? Verse 22. For their calamity, notice verse 21 doesn't end with a period. Their calamity shall rise suddenly. Sudden hard fall in the life of a Christian. Sad. Who knoweth the ruin of them both? Proverbs 29, verse 1. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. You know, am I going to lose my salvation? No. You destroy your testimony. And maybe without remedy. Could destroy your testimony without remedy. Let's say you do something crazy, like you kill somebody. And you repent and you get better and you go to church. It's going to be real hard for anyone not to remember you killed somebody. Let's say you run away on your spouse and commit adultery and get divorced and remarry someone else. It's going to be real tough to rebuild a ministry like that. I mean, it suddenly destroyed that ministry. And without remedy. Like Fletcher Brothers says, he's saying to the kids all the time, you're one stupid decision away from wrecking your life. And we got to be careful. God's showing us falls are sudden. They're very easy to happen if we permit them, if we let our minds drift. And they're precipitous. Go to the next book, Ecclesiastes 9. Verse 12. Simeon in that southern tribe caused a lot of problem, and I believe Reuben and Gad, they also went down with him. Because you got to pay attention to who you run with. He that is a companion of wise men, that's the key, shall be blessed, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. 9 verse 12. For man also knoweth not his time as the fishes that are taken in an evil net, and as the birds that are caught in the snare, so are the sons of men snared in an evil time when it falleth suddenly upon them. You know, Jesus says, I'll make you fishers of men. Jesus has a good net. He's out there trying to fish for people. You know, the devil's out there with an evil net, trying to take people. The devil is out there trying to snare people. And you say, well, I'm a son of God. Yeah, your soul is, your spirit is, your body is still a son of men. You're still in Adam. You've got to watch out. So he's showing us this thing. And in the numbers process of this second generation, I noticed that the growth process was not as large. It was smaller. It was longer. It was gradual. It was, if you will, a little more difficult. Falls are easy. Growth is hard. A fall is a short fall, quick. Growth is long and steady. Falls are sudden and precipitous. Growth is gradual. It's so much easier to burn down a house than it is to build one. It's so much easier to take a piece of equipment and smash it on the concrete than it is to build it. And it's the same with our lives, and that's what he's trying to show us in the numbering process. You're like a tree and you grow slowly. Weeds grow fast. Trees grow slowly, carefully. You have to purpose in your heart. You have to be willing to do it. You have to, let me find the verse in here. Through desire, a man, Proverbs 18:1, having separated himself, seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom. There has to be a desire in the heart. Then there has to be some separation. separation from the Simeons that want to bring in, a divided authority, from the sons of Reuben that want to rebel against authority. You want to separate yourself through desire, and then you want to seek and intermeddle with all the wisdom and the riches that God's given you in His Word and in a church that's the pillar and ground of truth that works with that Word. And then slowly and surely and steadily, you can retain the first rank and you can be built up over time. Finishing up this chapter real quickly, I just want to show you there was one blessing here additionally that the Lord brought in Numbers 26. And he says in verse 52, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, unto these the land shall be divided for an inheritance according to the number of names. To many thou shalt give the more inheritance, and to few thou shalt give the less inheritance. That's just the opposite of what's going on in America. Because America is the opposite of the Bible. And the spirit of Antichrist and the liberal and the socialist is opposite to the Bible. To the many you give more. Why? Because the many has been faithful and is grown in grace and knowledge, and I want to reward them. And to the few gets less. And Jesus says, take from the man that has one and give it to the man with 10. But Lord, he's already got 10. Yeah, but he worked hard for those 10, and that guy did nothing with his one. So just the opposite when Jesus comes back. As he takes from the bums in the street that pay no income taxes and takes everything and gives it to the people who've worked. Amen. Well, Jesus comes back and takes over. The bums are in a lot of trouble. Verse 55, notwithstanding the land shall be divided by lot according to the names of the tribes of the fathers shall they inherit. According to the lot shall the possession thereof be divided between the many and few. And of course the casting of the lot will be in the hand of the Lord. Verse 57, watch this blessing. And these are they that were numbered of the Levites after the families of Gershom, the family of the Gershonites, Kohath, the family of the Kohathites, Merari, the family of the Merarites. These are the families of the Levites, the family of the Libnites, the family of the Hebronites, the family of the Mahlites, the family of the Mushites, the family of the Korathites. Of Kohath begat Amram. The name of Amram's wife was Jochebed, the daughter of Levi, whom her mother bare to Levi in Egypt, and she bare unto Amram Aaron and Moses and Miriam, their sister. That's the text that you can line up with Exodus chapter 6 and Exodus chapter 1 and 2. You know the names of Moses' family. Unto Aaron was born Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar. Nadab and Abihu died when they offered a strange fire before the Lord, back in the book of Leviticus. And those that were numbered of them were 23,000, all males from a month old and upward, for they were not numbered among the children of Israel, because there was no inheritance given among the children of Israel. Now, if you remember the last time, there were 22,000 of the priestly tribe back in chapter 3, verse 39, and they've increased by 1,000. And this offsets the loss of 1,820 by 1,000 people. God, again, being merciful, working through His priests. I pray the Lord will do the same thing. And I think because of the population increase around the world, the Lord does increase His number of priests to try and get the ministry out. There's probably more true priests today than there were years ago, but He's trying to get the ministry out to 6.5 billion people now. Verse 63, and these are they that were numbered by Moses and Eleazar the priest, who numbered the children of Israel in the plains of Moab by Jordan near Jericho. But among these there was not a man of them whom Moses and Aaron the priest numbered, when they numbered the children of Israel in the wilderness of Sinai. For the Lord had said of them, they shall surely die in the wilderness. Not lest they die, thou shalt surely die. And there was not left a man of them save Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. If you want to sow to the flesh, you shall of the flesh reap corruption. You shall surely be punished. You may have the death of your ministry, the death of your testimony, the death of your joy, the death of your fellowship, the death of your communion. You can't have the death of your sonship. Once a son, always a son. But it's sad. It's real sad for me to watch a Christian that's lost the joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And it's a sad thing. So Christian, be like a Joshua. Be like Caleb. Be of good courage. Purpose in your heart. Desire. Separate. Seek and intermeddle with wisdom. God will bless thee, and to the many shall go the more inheritance. Next week we'll look at chapter 27, as the law then of inheritance is laid down by the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for teaching us in the book of Numbers. I know we only scratched the surface. There's so much more that we wait for the day when the Lord Jesus opens the scriptures and reveals to us the hidden gems in this chapter. But for what little we're able to understand, help plant it in our heart and bring forth fruit, and help us to be, if you will, right by the door of the tabernacle, always with our eyes upon the mercy seat, keeping our eye on Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.